Well, hello. I think I know almost everybody in here. Almost everybody, and almost everybody knows me, I think. So, my name is Kelly Anderson, and I've been at Valley since 1988. We came here, and I came from Atlanta. My husband's on staff here, Jerry. Some of you may know him and not know me. So they asked me to do the this passage, and I was like, older women? What? Why are they asking me to do this? I guess they think I'm older. No, so anyway, it's kind of funny. But has anybody in here ever had an older woman encourage them in any way? Yeah, so I think we can probably all relate to that. And I was thinking back in my own life, and one kind of unique thing about me is when I was 28 or 29, that was the last period I've ever had in my whole life. I just boom, stopped. And they said, you have ovarian failure, you have no eggs left, and you are just like a 51 and a half year old woman. That's the average age for menopause, they told me. You're just early, and it's just this thing that you have going on. And I was like, okay, what? So at that time, there was no Googling. I think I went to the Barnes & Noble type store and got a book. And I'm a nurse, so I know a little bit, but, I didn't know really about that. But I did have, I was going to a Tuesday night Bible study, and Ken and Alita Reese were in there. I don't know if some of you might know Ken and Alita has passed away since now, but Ken is an older gentleman that still goes to our church. He's helping at Hillside on Thursday with a junior high group, actually. He's probably in his 80s, I would imagine, I think. So she was in my group, and she was so helpful to me because she was going through menopause. So I felt like I had someone, because I don't know, some of you probably have this hot right now, actually, but it was really a traumatic kind of thing happening to you at that age, and I think I was a little bit stressed out, freaked out about it, but she was so helpful to me. So obviously I think we can all know that there are people that are older than us, have some wisdom or have gone through things maybe are helpful to us. So we experience that. I experienced that. The passage we're doing is in your notes. I think it's the last notes. 64. Thank you. Because I don't have my own note. I don't have the one. I don't have the pretty notes. They pretty them up for me. So just a little bit of the background. Doing Titus 2, 3 to 5. A little of the background of the book. Titus was a co-laborer with Paul. They think maybe in the third missionary journey he worked with Paul. The purpose for writing Titus, Paul was writing Titus to tell him to remain on this island, Crete. The setting is Crete, which is an island in the south of Greece. He asked him to remain there and set in order what remained. So there obviously were some Christians there in different places, and so he wanted them to appoint elders or leaders at every city, so to organize what was there, organize the believers in some kind of way. And Crete, and the implication is that there was disorder, I think, in Crete, or things weren't organized. And the rest, Titus 1, you can see I listed some verses there. Others were teaching what they shouldn't teach. Many are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers. They were upsetting whole families. Cretans were characterized as always liars and evil beasts, lazy gluttons. So that was kind of the situation going there. So that's kind of the background of the book. And then, so Titus is instructing the people left there. So he's instructing believers. And so he instructed different groups in this. He instructed about elders. He did older men, older women, younger men. So that's what the book is about. And then our verse is Titus 2, 3 to 5. So I'm just going to read it here. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So that's the three verses that we're doing. And the first thing is what makes an older woman old, I guess? How do you How do you define older woman? So the word is used, is the same word that he used for men and women in Titus 2, the same older word, and it's the same word he used to refer to himself. So I put the verse down there in Philemon because he called himself, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged. He called himself aged. And they think he was around 60 years old, so I don't think I'm qualified to teach this. But that's kind of a generalization, I think. And obviously, we're all, you know, we're older than someone. We're all older than someone. But and then the younger women at the time, I think, were around childbearing age, since it said they had children's information regarding their children. So that's a generalization there. So not every woman is qualified to encourage the younger woman. It's saying older women. He's got some qualifications, characteristics, I guess, of the older women. This is in verse 3 as well. So the characteristics I've just kind of listed there, describing them. First of all, good conduct, that they're to be reverent in their behavior. So respectable, reverent. Good conversation, not malicious gossip. So you're not running around slandering, defaming. Your conversation is good. What comes out of your mouth is good. Good character, not enslaved to much wine. In this case, enslaving, you know, is over what's overcoming you if you're enslaved by something. So in this case, they obviously were talking about people that were enslaved by wine. I think you can be enslaved by other stuff, but in this case, it was talking about wine. Good counsel, the last one here, qualification, teaching what is good. And I said, as opposed to what was going on in Crete, because what was going on in Crete from chapter 1, they were teaching false teaching or teaching what they ought to teach. They were upsetting whole families. They were, you know, so he was the opposite of that is that we want you to teach what is good. And, you know, I, at public speaking, you know, I just, this is not me. told Jerry, I am never saying yes again, ever. But the one great thing about it is that you study this, you know, so that part of it is great. So if I could do it up to today, and then they said, hey, you don't have to teach, I'd have been like, perfect. That would have been perfect. but I do, my point is, this is the one thing that really I really got out of this, was that, wow, he is telling the older women to teach what is good. So what is good? What is he talking about that he's telling them to teach? Because I read, when I Googled Titus 2, well, no, I Amazoned or whatever, Titus 2 woman, I mean, this gets, I don't know if you know this, but if you Amazon Titus 2 woman, let me tell you, this gets a lot of airtime, these two verses. So let me just read to you some of the stuff that I some of the things that were listed. So the books about this, Becoming a Titus 2 Woman, Spiritual Mothering, the Titus 2 Model for Women Mentoring Women, Titus 2 Tools, Building a Titus 2 Ministry, Women of Grace, a Titus 2 Mentoring Program, Titus 2 Woman, Keepers at Home. This is my favorite right here. Grace Energized Woman, God's 12 Steps for Every 21st Century Titus 2 Woman. I'm like, that, I mean, these books, I'm not saying they're bad. I'm just amazed that they, you know. The Titus 2 Woman, Learning to Be a Godly Woman. Silver Threads, Weaving Godly Wisdom into the Lives of Younger Women. And then TeachingWhatIsGood.com. So there's other stuff online. But I was honestly kind of amazed at how much material. And then I was super amazed at what they said. You know, a lot of it is good. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just amazed at how much they do say about these three verses. But so one of the things, back to this, teaching the truth that I got out of this was that what should you be teaching? And so that's why I put, you know, teach what is true, not what you do. Because what I found reading this is that they certainly inserted the, you know, the word how. Like they teach them how to do this. Teach them how to do this. Mentoring programs at your church should be teaching, the older women should be teaching the younger women how to love their, how to do their children. How, which I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that's kind of, you're teaching what you do, not what the truth is. So I think, you know, and I will go into this more, but teach the truth, not what you do. That's what's important, that we're teaching the truth. Now, how do we know what the truth is? I think the rest of the book, the rest of the letter was the truth to these people. He's teaching them truth. He's writing them truth. What the apostles taught them at that time was truth. What we have is we have the whole Bible right now. That's true. So we cannot just declare our opinions as biblical. We have to teach the truth. and the rest of the Paul's letters in this case. And then I put Matthew 28, 19 and 20 because Jesus taught us, you know, to teach all that he commands us. So in that, when we're making disciples, it says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So that's what we're supposed to be doing, teaching the truth. So when you teach the truth, the next verse is so that you can encourage the young women. This is, you know, teaching the truth encourages women. And the result of teaching what is good is the way that we, is the means by which we encourage younger women. And the meaning of encouragement, it's translated encourage, it's translated urge, admonish, teach. The ESV is the only place I found it translated training, which I think, in my opinion, and the books and things I read, everybody wants it to be training, I think, because it gives off a different meaning than encourage, I think. Encourage is related to being sensible, and you'll see that throughout the book, where he'll tell people to be sensible. Old men, be sensible. Young women, be sensible. Young men, be sensible. And then it tells everybody to be sensible later in the book. So I think the encouragement is the same word. The root word of this word that means encouragement is being sensible. And in that, in my mind, that is more in your mind, how you're maturing to be sensible in your mind. Training kind of seems to think more like a mentoring, kind of how to do this, how to do that. You know, when you're training someone to play an instrument or whatever, you're giving them skill, you know, you're practicing and skills. Not that this is wrong, but it's just, I think it's a different emphasis. And I think that the encouragement, the way we're encouraging younger women is we're teaching them the truth. The truth is changing their mind, is making them sensible, is making them able to be trained. They're trained by the next verse I put there is that the word of God is how we're trained. So the word of the familiar verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, it's telling you that the word of God is profitable for training in righteousness. So you bring the word encourage. I put there it's rooted in the same word, and it has the meaning of bringing someone to their senses. So maturity in the way we are thinking leads to being sensible and not foolish. This is done through the instruction of God. So and the outcome of bringing someone to their senses or sensibility is is changing their mind through teaching the truth, and this leads to the sensible life. Goal of encouragement, keep in mind, is spiritual maturity, teaching what is good in order to have the Spirit change their mind, which produces application. And you've heard this one interpretation, many applications. So it's the role of the Holy Spirit to renew their minds, Romans 12:2. We do want our minds renewed. That comes through the truth, it comes through the Holy Spirit, and then we can change how we act. So we're not really looking, when we're encouraging people spiritually, you know, to modify their behavior so much, but to inform their minds with the truth so they can become more sensible, so then they can apply that. So I think the training more implies a mentor, kind of like, which, you know, don't be like me, be like Christ. Don't create a mini me, you know, you want them to be like Christ, I guess. And so that's that. And I think I was thinking a lot about sensibility and what is being sensible. And I think some of what being sensible or having common sense when I was reading about it. And I was thinking one of the jobs I do sometimes I fill in for an outpatient surgery center where they do cataract surgery. So when we tell them discharge instructions, we'll say, okay, don't do any heavy lifting, pushing, pulling, straining for a week. Don't avoid a direct blow to your eye. And then there's a sentence that says, use common sense in everything you do. Mm-hmm. So I'm like, every time I read that to them, I want to laugh. Like, use common sense in everything you do. That's great. Do that today, but, you know, do that the rest of your life, you know, not just today. You know, use common sense in what you're doing. And I think it's kind of funny. But and then I think culturally, common sense has changed, I think, what you think is sensible. Because I had this experience where I was waiting in the line at Disneyland to buy a bottled water for $4 or something. And I thought, my grandmother, I'm not kidding you, would be like, get outside and get water out of the hose pipe if you're thirsty, you know, or drink out of the spigot, you know, or whatever, you know, it would be like, she would die if she knew we were paying $4 for a bottled water. That's not sensible to her. That wouldn't have been sensible. And I think, so culturally, you know, just know, since it's what's sensible or common sense, it changes, you know, you think it's not sensible to meet someone online or something, you know, like, you know, you just, it's just going to be different. So you have to kind of think what's, you know, and that's, we're talking about spiritual sensibility. We're trying to help them have spiritual sensibility. You know, it's great to have culture, I mean, to have sensibility in life, you know, that's good. And it's, and, you know, I'm not saying you can't get advice from people or that you can't get things out of books. And, you know, when you're going through something, obviously, sometimes you can help someone in a way that someone else can't because you have that same experience or something. And there's nothing wrong with that. You do that with each other. You do that with people that aren't even Christians. I mean, it's a good thing to get advice and to get counsel and, you know, how people do things. That's not bad. I'm just saying this passage is about spiritual truth and spiritual encouragement and spiritual sensibility. So we want to keep that in mind. And then all this teaching what is good, it's so that we will be, there's things that the young women are encouraged to do here specifically. And I think there's other things in the whole Bible that we're encouraged to do, but he does go through like seven, I think, things here that he's teaching, that he's telling the older women, when you're teaching the truth, this is so that you can encourage them, the young women. And what are you encouraging them? And what are you encouraging them in, I guess? And so the first two things are love your husband and love your children. And I think, interestingly from this is the word love, which was phileo and not the agape. Usually, you know, we are used to agape and God agape loves us like unconditionally and sacrificially. And we certainly are supposed to love everybody unconditionally and sacrificially. We told other places that. But this was saying phileo, which is more of a friendship kind of love, which was interesting. Because it's, you know, that tender kind of feeling, kind of love brings a good relationship. It forms the basis, I guess, for a friendship. And with your kids, sometimes, you know, you don't really pick your kids, do you? They're a gift. And, you know, sometimes you wouldn't pick them as friends, right? I mean, some of your kids don't think like you, and you would pick someone else to be your friend. And you might, not that you don't want to be friends with a kid, but it was kind of challenging to me. My kids are grown now, so. You know, they always, I mean, I've heard over the years, I don't know how, like, don't, you can't be friends with your kids, you're disciplined, you know, you're not friends, don't be friends with your kids, you know, but I kind of think, you know, there is a sense that you want to be friends with your kids, and you, especially when they're older, but still, even when they're younger, that you want to have this bond, they're your kids, and God, you know, is telling you to phileo them, you know, treat them like you would a friend, be interested in however you want to cultivate that, work on it, you know, be a friend to your husband, to your kids, and that, that's challenging sometimes when they're not like you because you think, well, I don't think like me because I think right? So the other things besides love your husband and children, we have be sensible again, which is, you know, I've already covered, sound in mind. Having sense leads to self-control. Some translations are they translate self-control. And again, everybody in Titus is told to do that. Every group of people are told to be sensible, so that's important. And how do you become sensible? Well, you as you understand the truth more, and hopefully as you grow spiritually, then you become thinking more like Christ, and then your actions, you're more sensible in the way you act. You're self-controlled and acting the way you should. Pure there is pretty self-explanatory. That's holy, separated from sin. So young women should be sensible. They should be pure and holy. Number C gets a ton of time all over the place, in books, online, everywhere, workers at home. That's a big one. People get all kind of things from this. This is really fun to read about. But I think my takeaway from this is from the context, it's not to be a worker. The emphasis is be a worker. Don't be idle. Don't be, even in 1 Timothy, he writes about the younger widows there. I've got the verse down there. You know, they learn to be idle. They're running around from house to house. They're gossips, busybodies. I think that it definitely says work at home. I'm not saying it doesn't say that, but the context is be a worker. Don't be idle. The problem's being idle, and the emphasis is on that. And I think people certainly use this passage to say that you should not be working outside the home in all kind of ways, and especially when you have children, especially when you know They just say that. And I think that does not say that. And I think you can't make these verses, one other thing is you cannot make these verses say what they don't say. So only stick to what they do say, and you can't make them say what they don't say. So it doesn't, I didn't see it all. I didn't take that at all, that it says you cannot work outside the home. Now, I remember when I was younger, maybe when our kids were, or had just one or two kids, and someone said to me, like, are you going to homeschool your kids, you know? And we would say, yeah, we're going to homeschool them, and we're going to send them to public school. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of how I feel about, are you going to be working at home? Well, yeah, I'm going to work at home, and I'll work outside of home, you know? You know, the point is to be a worker. And I think, you know, obviously, culturally, there's a lot of changes in this as well. And so, I mean, I have my Roomba going, you know, and I'm not home vacuuming, and things are a lot different than they used to be. So how you apply this, which is a big point here, how you apply this is how you apply it. And it's telling you to be a worker. And, I mean, you can go to extremes. Some people, you know, want to make their bed every day. Some people don't. I mean, well, these things you read have a lot of instructions about how you should be doing this. And I think that's not bad to, if you want to be organized. I'm just saying it's not the biblical way. You can't take it and make it say God is saying that you need to make your bed every day, or that, you know, organization is next to godliness or whatever. You know, you just can't. It's funny, we were doing a growth group thing. We did a split night where the girls were together, and they were talking about Marie Kondo. Has anybody heard of Marie Kondo? The tidying up lady? Like, I had never heard of her. Have y'all heard her? Has anybody heard of her? I guess she's, like, famous from Japan. She has a whole program about how to tidy up your home. And I ordered her book because I thought, I'm just so interested. They're talking about how you fold your this and how you fold that. But anyway, great advice. It's okay to do it. You're you and I'm me. Your personality is you. My personality is me. You know, you might love to fold every T-shirt this way, or you might love to, you know, have all your stuff picked up every hour at your house, and other people might not be bothered by stuff laying around their house. I mean, that, you know, you can't really say this is more godly than this. What you can say is that you need to be a worker at home and not be idle and be responsible for your responsibilities. And that's what I think. So I think that's important to be clear that what's from the Bible. I mean, I really think we compare ourselves enough, and as a mother and a homemate, you know, a mother and a wife and a, how our home is, you know, over, you know, you compare yourself all the time enough. You're harder enough on yourself. Like, oh, maybe I should be doing that way, or maybe I should be doing that way, you know. And some books even said you can't have a junk drawer. I'm thinking, really? Some people can't think it's wrong to have a junk drawer because you're not organized. So I was thinking, I'm trying just to keep it to one or two junk drawers. Yeah. And, yeah. So then, the other thing I did notice, they do insert the word, like I said, how, into this verse a lot. How we should be instructing younger women how to be a worker at home. And, you know, you just got to work that out for yourself, what kind of home you want and how you do it. So, anyway, I want to be clear. It's not wrong to get advice and read organizational things and even get advice from Christians or non-Christians. It's just this is spiritual and this is just advice. You've got to keep that straight. Okay, so the next one is to be kind, and that's related to goodness, and the word for that in Titus is, you know, related to good works elsewhere in the whole book, so I think we should be doing good works, so we're encouraging younger women to do good works. And then the next one is being subject or submissive to your husband, and that means to submit, yielding our will to someone else's desires, deferring. If you go to our church, you know, Cody's kind of covering this really good right now. He just covered it last week, I think, in church. So he's going over that as well. I think the point here, you know, you don't have to agree to submit. And I think if you didn't need to submit, then if you all agreed, you wouldn't need to submit. So it implies that there's going to be disagreement. You know, this is also something, you know, you have to defer to work together in any relationship, in your job, and just any kind of situation you're working with. So it seems obvious to me, and it definitely says that, you know, we should be submitting. I think the way we apply this is, again, it's very specific to yourself and to your situation, and it's up to you and your husband. And if you're, you know, I've always told people, you know, if you're putting them first and they're putting you first, then you have a perfect marriage, right? I mean, so I think you're trying to do that anyway, and so whatever Cody says, good. I don't have really a lot to say on that. I think in all these things, You need to know that you're unique and your kids are unique and your kids are who God gave you and your husband or whatever situation you have is unique to you and your personality, and that's a good thing because you can help someone that someone else can't, and the way you do things is the way you do things, and that's not necessarily wrong, you know, just because it doesn't look like the way someone else does things. So, and I put there's one interpretation, many applications. It's good to read how-to books, like I said. Just know their opinions, and they're not scripture. That's the point. So the next part, in verse 5, is the reason for the encouragement. So in these verses, like first he says, you know, older women teach what is good, and then it says, so that the younger women are encouraged, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And I think that this is the reason for teaching what is good, for the encouragement, is so that God's word or God won't be dishonored. So it's important to remember that we represent God. We don't want him to be dishonored. We don't want to be speaking against God, speaking evil, slandering. So the Cretans had that reputation of being evil, lazy liars, and I think he wants us to represent God well, and he wants them to be representing God well and with the people that they were with and with the people around them. So we don't want to dishonor God. And I think I was thinking Matthew 5:16, if y'all know that verse, is a good verse for this. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your God in heaven. So people, we do want to represent God well in this. So just in summary, teach what is good. Keep it to the, you know, that's when you're trying to encourage people, especially Christians. You know, you want to be encouraging with the truth and the truth of the word. And it's okay to help them in other areas. You can give advice. It's all right. Just know that's your advice. And our advice is so good that we think we're right. But just keep them separate. And we teach what is good so that young women are encouraged to live in the ways that are mentioned and that the word will not be dishonored. I think this happens naturally, you know, and we can see with everyone that said, yeah, they've learned from other women. You know, I think we naturally kind of do that. And I think we want it's important thing. So, I was going to read one thing. This was something funny I read. It says, this is about a wife loving your husband. And they said, it's a wife's job to make her husband happy. It's God's job to make him holy. You know, that's really catchy. You know, and it is God's job to make him holy, but is it really his wife's job? I mean, you know, were we supposed to get our happiness from somewhere else? I mean, sure, you can make him happy, but I don't think makes men look like the, I don't know, the needy or something. But I thought that was funny. That's pretty strong. So, any questions, comments, criticisms? Go ahead. Come on, bring it on. Yes.
Matthew 5:16.
Would you say that the workers at home is, the workers, you emphasize not to be lazy, work everywhere, basically, that you're doing things. And then the at home is kind of, as wives, that's our priority, making sure that our household is taken care of, that we're not neglecting children, teaching the children, even if they go to public school.
Right.
Not neglecting our husbands, not neglecting the things that we're stewards over.
Yeah,
and then sure. If those things, check, however that looks like between you and your husband, you decided, then work outside the home. Groovy, go for it.
Yeah, well, I mean, there's, you know, the whole taking the whole Bible, there's a lot of stuff we need to be doing. We should be reaching out to people. We should be, yeah, I think the emphasis, it is saying work at home, no doubt. Don't be idle. Be a worker. They were running around, whatever they were doing. You need to be working. And certainly what they were having to do at their home had to be taking a lot more time than what we're having to do at our home. I mean, honestly, think about it. You know, it's pretty easy. I mean, honestly, you know, it's compared to what my grandmother was doing or, you know, really even.
Go to the river and wash your clothes and with the rocks.
Yeah. So I think, yeah. I mean, however you want to work that out with your Roomba, I'm waiting for them to get some kind of mop thing like Roomba. Sounds like I'm trying to be real lazy, right? I'm idle. But, yeah, I mean, I think, you know, so it really doesn't take maybe as much time. So does that mean that, oh, it's not taking as much time, then I'm going to redecorate my house because I got to be a worker at home, you know? So, yeah, I think you want to be doing, you don't want to neglect, obviously.
Because it would be just as easy to, I'm a stay-at-home mom, so I don't have a job. I'm so wonderful. well, you're spending so much time maybe with other women or
yeah,
with,
sure.
You know,
oh yeah,
children stuff that you're neglecting what you've really been called to do.
Yeah.
Take care of what God's given you first.
Yeah. But, you know, I read things that were like, I was like, really? I guess I should have read more. But one thing that was really a theme, and it may be old school, but some people equate like the problems in society is like when the women started working outside the home. Like men, you know, wouldn't be having these adulterous affairs and stuff if there weren't women that were working. So they're blaming the women that are working out. And I'm like, you know, so, you know, then they'll give some caveat, like, well, I know some women, you know, their husband left them or their widow or something, you know, and they have to work. But, you know, basically that you've caused a downfall of society because you're out in the, I'm like, well, gee, what does that say about men? I can't control, you know, come on, you know, they're responsible for their behavior. Just because there's a woman there doesn't mean, you know. So, yeah, but I'm sure culturally it is a big switch and for some people. So that was, yeah.
But the influence that women can have, though, is absolutely profound. Because if you look at David, his wife, you know, and that time period, the raising of the children was left to the mom until they were like 8, and then the man took over. And by then it was too late with so many of them. The kids were already, most of David's children were quite unruly and out of hand and not very godly. And it just, he's not the only one, but you got Solomon and his, you know, the influence that his wives had. So the woman being idle, being gossip, not
right.
working to build her home and to protect her home and to raise her children in God's ways can profoundly influence culture and, you know, send the world to hell in a handbasket, basically. So while they're blaming women, we are also not taking responsibility for the influence that we have in upholding what God has asked us to do.
Well, sure. I think we have to try to apply that and love our kids and, you know, love into them the way that, you know, we're not doing it until they're 8 or however their culture was, you know, the same. But then there are other truths of the scripture are, you know, wide is the gate that leads to destruction and narrow is the way, you know, so all your children are not going to believe God. That's just going to be, it can't happen. I mean, I don't, you know, or there's going to be people that you look at and they tried to work with their kids and they still are not following God. So, I mean, I think you got to kind of balance all that and do the best you can with what you have and how you apply it. But yeah, I mean, certainly culture changed and World War II changed, you know, and women going outside the home. I mean, it did make a swing and change things. But, you know, I think we have to stick to the truth and what we're trying to do in our culture. But, so maybe some men stay at home now and the women, you know, and they're training them up, you know, so it's kind of.
I think the only way that type of reasoning would have weight is if prior to women joining the workforce, if all the kids were righteous and upright and believers.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, yeah, people have the freedom. I mean, you have freedom. Do what you want to, you know, what you think is best. That's the thing here. You do. You have a lot of freedom to apply the scripture the best you can. That's an important thing. You want younger women to be wanting to do what God wants, you know, to be reading the scripture and learning and growing. And we all want to be doing that. And, you know, the other thing, there's a lot of things it doesn't say, like, we can learn from younger women. We can learn from older men. We can, you know, because there's a big theme also in this, when I was reading was that, you know, this was God's model, and Titus was not told to teach younger women, but older women are told to teach the younger women, not Titus. And so this is the way you should do your church. And it's like I'm thinking, well, but Titus was teaching throughout the whole. Paul was writing all these other things in the Bible. So they have to. He's teaching them through the other parts of the script, you know, the rest of the book. So it's kind of, you know, I think, yeah, you got to be careful about what it does say, what it doesn't say, and. And I think certainly we can learn from younger women. We can learn from older men. You know, young men can learn. You know, it can. This is just one part of it. Okay. Yes?
Question. How is it that older women are teaching the younger girls or the younger women? Are there Bible studies being done? How do you encourage them? Because it's not like, you know, you're walking in church and they're just passing by. And how, I mean,
right.
You know,
well, I think, yeah, I think it's happening informally. A lot of it's informal. Right. And there are some formal ways that would happen through women's Bible studies. You know, some of the women, younger women might not be off work to come in the morning or whatever. But, you know, they do have older women teaching Bible studies or even younger women teaching Bible studies. And then we have growth groups. But, yeah, I don't think, you know, that you necessarily have to set up a structured program to do it. I mean, I think it, but I get your point that you have to kind of get to know that young, older women, you know, we should be, you know, want to
discipling.
Yeah, we should be wanting to encourage.
It's kind of like, how is anybody doing things like that? I mean, is it like one-on-one? I mean, is it out there?
Yes. It's out there. There's women that will come up and say, you know, I wish I had somebody that would mentor me. And a lot of times it's just stepping out of your comfort zone and meeting these younger women. Because without that contact, you would never know, going out for a cup of coffee, having them over for lunch, whatever it is. That's how you get to meet people and build a relationship.
Sure.
And then start from there.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't think we don't have any form. I'm sorry, go ahead.
Just like a lot of opportunities our church actually has, like summer softball. There's just a lot of things that we... that you provide for kind
you're
of
mixing.
brings everybody together, which is, I think, has been super helpful. And then too, like, having that desire, like, if you want to, like, you can, you know, whatever, serve wherever or find, but I think our church does a good job.
Every growth group has it, but some growth groups have prayer partners. So, you know, a lot of times those switch off and can be an older and a younger woman.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we do try to meet that need.
Yeah, I think if you're thinking about this passage as you go about your day, your week, then, you know, maybe you're at growth group and you see someone. Maybe you happen to show up at softball game, whether you play or not, and you get to know someone. If you're mindful, whether you're the younger woman or the older woman, if you're mindful of serving others besides yourself, then there you see so many opportunities wasted and so many for your own self, you know, so many opportunities wasted and so many opportunities to be had.
Yeah.
And I think what you're saying is the key is the relationship building.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's because, like, I go to a growth group, so that's like a formal, semi-formal setting. And yes, we do encourage each other, and it goes both ways. It goes younger to older, older to younger. But I'm thinking of a key, two older women that I take a lot of counsel from, if you would.
Mm-hmm.
We don't meet formally. It's when we're together and we're talking, and just to listen how they just point you back to God and everything, and let the struggles that you have. That is older women teaching younger women.
Okay. Mm-hmm. I do a lot of that, you know, going out to lunch with, usually they're younger than me.
Yeah.
I was just wondering if there's formal.
Yeah.
Years ago, when, as a new Christian or whatnot.
Yeah.
I had the pastor's wife had discipled me, and it was, I don't remember the book, but she literally, it was a formal book.
Mm-hmm.
And we went through it, and I would memorize the scripture, and then I'd meet with her once a week and whatnot. And I was just wondering, how common is that anymore? You know, and that was, it was wonderful for me.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, I was just wondering if I'm falling short because I'm not doing that.
Oh.
Mine's more like, I'll meet you for coffee, but anyway.
Yeah. Okay. I think either is fine. I mean, I don't think you're... Either is fine. I mean, in my mind, you're not falling short if you do it or you don't do it, but it's not a bad thing to do.
And for me, I go out with the older. I do like the... when people are in hospice or... So I'll go and visit them, and for me, it's a win-win because they're talking to me. They're teaching me as I sit there. They love telling their stories. Sometimes over and over, but you know, it's just again building that relationship, no matter what age.
Yeah, for sure. Okay. Well, thanks. I think when do we have to be in our next place? We're supposed to be done at 1:40, right? Did I do the time right?
No, I think you're right. 1:40.
Huh?
1:55.
Oh yeah, you have 15 minutes, I think, to go. They think we're really slow. You know, right? They're like,